Just want to share a few words this morning, and then we'll have a video and some more sharing. When I woke up this morning, I couldn't find my brain, so hopefully I have my brain this morning in regards to all of this. But I want to turn to Luke chapter 2 and read from verse 25, and as we get there this morning, I want to say that Lana was looking through Facebook last night. I believe it was the church website, Facebook, and I don't do it, but she does. And there was a lot of comments on who painted the picture down there behind the ramp. And there is a plaque. If they would take time to read the plaque, they could find out the answer. I believe that you had it right, Karen. It was Pat Jacobs who painted it in 1951. And that's a few years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago. But time flies, and they said it was very special to them, and I'm praying that not only will the painting be special, but I'm praying that the building is special, but more than that, the way that Christ has touched our hearts and our lives in this place, the way Christ has interceded and brought people to salvation and hope in Him, that's really the life-transforming thing that we talk about when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. But again today, I want to just sort of tie this message in with Christmas. And we begin with Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" Praise God, what a wonderful moment in history that was. Many of us remember, and we know Max Lucado, who's written many books. He's a pastor down in San Antonio, Texas, and he said this about Christmas. He says, "I love Christmas. Let the sleigh bells ring, let the carolers sing, the more Santas the merrier, the more trees the better. The tinsel and the clatter and waking up to see what was the matter. Bing and his tunes, Macy's balloons, mistletoe kisses, Santa Claus wishes and favorite dishes. Holiday snows, warm winter clothes and Rudolph's red nose. I love Christmas." And how many of us this morning would say, "I love Christmas"? Anybody? I mean, being able to gather together with family and friends and sing the songs of Christmas, the carols of Christmas, gathering as family and being able to exchange gifts and to celebrate the best gift of all in Jesus Christ is just a wonderful delight. Christmas is a special time of the year, and I want to thank Shannon and her committee for setting up the decorations because they look gorgeous as they always do. But this all comes together to make Christmas. And yet I find that this one truth holds true in Christmas, that while many people celebrate, and it's a time of surprises and delights as we open our presents on Christmas morning or see family come home, it's also a time for many people of sheer chaos, of disappointments, of fear, of lost hope in their lives. And my prayer this morning is that whether we're experiencing the surprises of Christmas or whether we're experiencing some disappointments at Christmas, that we will understand what it's like to be faithful, and God will be faithful to us during Christmas season. Because when Jesus Christ came to this world, he was saying, "I'm faithful, I am here among you, and I'm near to you. I am Emmanuel, God with us." And so I stop and I think about these events of Christmas. But this morning I want us to go back, if you will, with me for just a few moments. And later Judy will be sharing some more history. But go back to the year 1929. Now, I know that some of you cannot go back that far. I cannot go back that far. But in history, we can, because during that time, we have the Selma Christ Church actually becoming a station church. Up to that time, it had had pastors who were supply or who were part-time, but it became a station church in 1929, and C.I. Rausch was the pastor. In 1929, the Great Depression began. The Great Depression began, and during this time, we find, of course, that banks and businesses were failing. Unemployment was skyrocketing. I looked at the statistics, and more than a third of the jobs here in Selma and in Muncie were actually eliminated. Crop prices began to plummet, and just lives were just in disarray and turmoil as people sought to tighten their belts and make a go of their livelihoods. I mean, it was just a very tough time, as we all know. During that time, however, if you've had parents and grandparents, who came through that time period, you'll know that they learned a lot of good lessons that continue to stay with them throughout life and which we can also benefit from even today. Pastor C.I. Rausch, during this time in 1929, sent this letter to the congregation of Christ Church. He says, "We are grateful to Almighty God for his blessing and for the comforting influence of the Holy Spirit, who has been our guide throughout the years. We have had our problems, losses, and sorrows, but along with these has come a supply of grace, comfort, and strength. We shall never cease to thank God for this fellowship of these years and for the victories achieved and also for the crosses he has given us to bear." I mean, what a wonderful letter that really was that was sent to the congregation, because he's celebrating the victories and he's telling them that there's a God who is still faithful to them. Well, of course, we find that in 1933, the economic depression and recovery began to occur. It begins to end around 1939. And at that time, Reverend Swartz was actually brought to the Selma Church here at Christ Church to actually remodel or to erect a new facility. And so we've all read the history, and here was a history from the Muncie Star Press, and we find that during this time that the church came together and they had the trustees, if you remember any of these, J.W. Walker, Noel Leeper, Philip Probert, LaVon Haney, and John Shaw. They all were the trustees who were in charge of this. But they took this former one-room building, and they removed it from its foundation, and they began to dig the basement. The basement that we're going to eat in today, they dug that basement. And I've heard the stories of how they brought the timber over from the railroad, and they put it in place. Over 60 men from the church and from the community gathered together. Isn't that great? The community also celebrated the completion and the building of a new church. I think that's fantastic. And so they began to build this new facility. They built the basement. They bricked the facility. And they, of course, also, during the Depression and the recovery from that, they also had tightened their belts and they were watching their budget very closely. In fact, they met in this building 2 years more before it was even completed, but the choir seats were from Ball State. The pews were retained from the former church. They've since been replaced. The heating system was secondhand. And they came together and they began to build once more this church and use it as a place of worship for God above, the God Almighty. We also know, and I love this, the women of the church came together and they laid out these platters of fried chicken. I don't know whether we're going to have that today or not, but platters of fried chicken, mashed potatoes, meatballs, pies, vegetables. I mean, you name it, they had it. And I say, that looks like heaven to me. Amen? You know? And it was all so that these men who were working on doing this basement and redoing this church wouldn't be famished, okay? And it was a great job that they were doing. Well, the church actually was dedicated then on November 30th, 1941. Reverend Bishop Fred Dennis spoke at the evening service, and Pastor O. Arnold spoke in the morning. And the Muncie Star had this statement: "Sunday, November 30th, 1941, was a great and glad day for the pastor and people of the Selma Church and the White River Conference. On that day, a sturdy, attractive, beautiful, modern, and adequate church building was dedicated to the service and worship of God. The building was seen as a sanctuary that lent itself to worship, with 8 rooms for use by the Sunday school classes, a kitchen, and a well-lighted dining room, and for its time, it was seen as something new in church architecture and being an ideal building for a town of 2,000 people. O.O. Arnold said this: "There is in many a church and community a need to dare and work and pray and give as the pastor and people of the Selma Church have done. They show the possibility of success, the blessing of effort, and the joy of giving." That was on November 30th, 1941. What a great day of dedication and celebration that was. 1 week later was December 7th, 1941. And they received news that Pearl Harbor had been bombed by the Japanese, and we were now at war. The people would come to church during that time in which there was a sense of uncertainty. What's the future going to hold? Here we are, we're at war. And Donna Main's Sunday school class, which was known as the Banner class, had a lesson that day on the nature and work of the church. And the key text was simply, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Of course, we were now in war, and the men of this church and the men of the community began to enlist in our armed forces, and they began to go overseas, and they began to fight in this war, World War II, became known as the Great Generation. And I stop and I think about this, how this community began to rally together. There was chaos and confusion, and there was hope. And there were some individuals who would ultimately give their all for the sake of this country and for the sake of freedom, even as Christ gave his life for the life of the church. Again, there was all sorts of uncertainty and chaos and in the midst of it all. And on December 28th of that very same year, again, Donna Main's class had a lesson. It was called The Christian's Hope. The Christian's Hope. And I believe firm in my own heart that those individuals who gathered there that day at the end of 1941 and would experience four more Christmases at war, you know, with Europe and Japan, or Germany and Japan, they still believed in their own heart that God was in his temple and God was on his throne and that God was in control. And that is what gets us through the difficult times, the tough times, to realize that God still reigns. We get a difficult time, a hard time, hardships of all sorts. Now, we come into the Christmas season here, and I want to tie that into the Christmas story this morning. Because what we find is that you have a couple, Joseph and Mary. And Mary, of course, had many difficulties. She was suffering the social stigma of being an unwed mother. She had conceived of the Holy Spirit. Nobody had heard of that. We don't even hear that today. And we say, whoa, wait, we have a lot of questions. But she experienced that stigma of being an unwed mother, then traveling hundreds of miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot or on horseback. Talk about being uncomfortable. Ladies, you know, I know that some of you have perhaps, I don't know, maybe you were pregnant and you were taken to the hospital on a motorcycle. I think, who was it over here? Hills of John, who was it taken to the Bible? On a snowmobile? You know, that's a hardship, right? How many of you would like to go to the hospital pregnant on a snowmobile? But you have to get there, right? Now imagine, was that Laura? Okay, imagine her getting to the hospital now and the charge nurse saying, I'm sorry, we're full. You're going to have to find some other place. And that's what happened. There was no room for them in the inn. And they said, you'll have to find some other place. And I could see Joseph out there, and he's sweeping up the cattle stall, arranging everything so it's just right for his beloved Mary to give birth to this child. And as the child is born, they wrap him in swaddling clothes and lie him in that manger, the bed of straw, as the shepherds and the magi come to worship and present him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Who was this small baby? Isaiah tells us he was the wonderful one. He was the mighty one. He was the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father. He was the Prince of Peace. And Mark Lowry puts it this way when he sings that he used to sing with the Gaither Trio, Master, Redeemer, Savior of the world, wonderful counselor, bright morning star, lily of the valley, he's provider and friend. He was yesterday, he'll be tomorrow, beginning and end. And I love that phrase because the God who helped this church began with W.W. Richardson, the God who helped this church survive the Depression and the rebuilding efforts and the war, the God who has helped this church for our ancestors and forefathers is the very same God that we serve today. The very same God that Abraham and Isaac served is the very same God we serve today. The very same God that walked this earth is the very same God we serve today. The angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. I call him Lord because he's King of all creation. And so here we find that this Jesus is born. And in the days in which he was born, he was given this name, Jesus. Jesus. And the name would have sounded like Yeshua. And for many of those in that era, it would have sounded like Joshua, who was the great wall breaker, who was the one who had followed Moses. Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, and when he perished, died, God hid his bones on the mount, and Joshua now led the people of Israel into the promised land. And we know that he was the wall breaker, okay? He was the one who fought the battle of Jericho. We know we sang that song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. We could all sing it this morning. But the walls came tumbling down, and here is Jesus, Joshua, who will become the wall breaker. Now here's a young man. No, he's not a young man. I want to call him young, but he was probably 80, 90 years old. Simeon and Anna, they were in the temple. Yeah. All right? And Simeon and Anna are waiting there for this Messiah to come. 8 days after Jesus is born, they bring him to the temple, and there is Simeon and Anna. And Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, says, this is the one. And he goes up to this small babe called Jesus, And he takes him into his arms, his embrace, and says, now I have seen the Messiah. I've seen my salvation. I can depart in peace. I can depart in peace. Now let's go back. I'm going to give you a little history lesson this morning, if you will. You may appreciate it, you may not. But there were divisions in those days, just as there's divisions today. We sometimes are a disunited, divisive, conflicted people today. Not only in our nation, in our communities, but in our own heart. Okay, so if you look at the tabernacle, the temple, you basically have several different areas where individuals could enter. You had the courtyard of the Gentiles where only, well, people like you and me could enter because we were Gentiles, okay? We could go into the courtyard of the Gentiles, but no further. Then you had the courtyard of the women and children. And the women and children could go into that courtyard, but no further. And the next courtyard was actually the courtyard of the men. So there was a dividedness, okay? There was walls between each and every one. I'm allowed here, but I'm not allowed there. The men could go into this courtyard of the men, but they could not go into the courtyard of the priest, where there was an altar where sacrifices were made, and the priest could not even go into what was called the holy place, which was actually separated from the holiest, holy of holies. They could not, because there was a big purple, huge purple curtain that actually kept the place divided here, and the priest could not enter here. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he walked in, he wore this long robe, priestly garment, and it had bells on the bottom of it, so that when he was in the midst of that Holy of Holies, in the presence of an almighty, awesome, and powerful God, who was to be revered, that they could hear him moving around, and if he quit moving around and they quit hearing the bells dingle, they had a rope tied around his ankle so that the priest could pull him out because they could not go into that place called the Holy of Holies. And there we find that Jesus Christ, on the day of crucifixion, he became the great sacrificial lamb. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, we find that this veil was rent in two, now allowing you and I to enter fully into the presence of God through the blood, through the grace, and through the love of Jesus Christ. We were no longer separated. And here's Simeon. He's holding this Messiah in his arms, in his sweet embrace. And he's saying, I've now seen salvation. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with others because the Messiah, Emmanuel, has come. Now, I've made mention of this several times, and I go back to this because here we are, okay, during World War II, okay? Pearl Harbor has been bombed. The Third Reich under Adolf Hitler is coming across Europe, taking nation after nation after nation. And they're taking the Jews under arrest and shipping them off to concentration camps. Over 6 million Jews will suffer the Holocaust. Here's the story that many of us know, all right? What's it called? The Hiding Place. Steve actually brought this in and he placed it downstairs. But Corrie ten Boom, we all know that Corrie ten Boom wrote The Hiding Place. And she was living in the Netherlands with her parents. And they were hiding the Jews and trying to keep them, you know, away from the Germans who would take them captive and away to the concentration camps. And she would also, they would also try to find ways for them to find a way, a route to peace, just like the Underground Railroad. And Corrie ten Boom was arrested along with her family. Even though they found no evidence of Jews in the place being hid, they took them out and they arrested them. And they took them to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp. She says it was a very brutal place. There her father died, and there her sister Betsy also passed away. It was Christmas 1944. Corrie ten Boom is in the hospital barracks at Ravensbrück. She says it was the most brutal prison place that she could ever imagine. Her sister Betsy had died, and she was looking out the windows of the barracks, and she said that German guards had mockingly erected and placed Christmas trees between the barracks. She said they were the saddest Christmas trees one could ever imagine. They were absolutely pitiful looking, but they had put these Christmas trees in between the barracks. And then underneath those Christmas trees, they had piled the bodies of dead prisoners. And she could only but help wonder, is my sister Betsy one of the bodies underneath that tree? She died 9 days earlier. She said as she was looking out the hospital window at that pitiful Christmas tree with those dead bodies piled high, she heard a voice of a small child that said, Mommy, come to Ole, I'm all alone. Mommy, come to Oli, I'm all alone. And she followed that voice, and she found a small child who was hunkered down in the corner, who was weeping and crying for her mommy. And Corrie Ten Boom took that small child in her embrace and began to say, Oli, your mommy is gone, and it's a sad day. But I want you to know, Oli, that Jesus is still here. And she shared with her the story of Christmas and how Jesus had come to set the people free, how he had come as Emmanuel, God with us, and he would never abandon us. And there in the embrace of Oli, and Oli in the embrace of Corrie, they celebrated that Christmas day, even though it was a horrible situation and horrible circumstance in Ravensbrook, and war was occurring and people were dying, she found peace in her heart and peace in that embrace. And Simeon found peace in the embrace of the Messiah that day as he held the baby Jesus in his arms, knowing that one day he would set the people free. I also think about Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who wrote this carol that we sometimes sing. It was 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War. And he wrote these words, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Just a few weeks before that, his wife had died and his son had perished in the war, the Civil War, the war between the states, South and North divided. Was he going to give up hope? No, he wrote the second verse, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." He understood this one truth, the truth that I believe those during this time period of the Depression and the rebuilding understood. They understood what Simeon understood. They understood what hopefully we understand, that God was still in his temple, he was still on the throne, and he was still in control. 175 years of ministry here in Selma. That's quite a legacy to leave. And I pray in my own heart that we will be able to continue on for another 175 years. Now, I doubt if any of us are here still, but we will be with the saints of heaven surrounding this place. And we will be able to join in the songs of heaven once more to sing. Amen? And I pray that just as that early church began in the Bortsfield class, as the church operated and was able to make it through that time of depression, and even today, that we would be reminded that our mission is still the same. Our mission is to go. Our mission is to tell. Just as those left this community to go into the armed forces and to fight a war to liberate those who are oppressed and who had freedom taken from them, we are a church of Jesus Christ. And we are called to help the blind see, to help the deaf hear, to help the lame to walk, to help people who are oppressed by addictions and all sorts of things that have rattled their lives to find hope in Jesus Christ. We are to go and transform the world and make disciples of all nations. And I pray that we continue to take that message and mission seriously. Because without a voice, how will an unbelieving world know? We are the voice of God. We are the voice of Christ. And we are to go for another 175 years. Again, hopefully we all understand again this morning, very simply, that God is still in the temple and he's on the throne and he's in control. And I pray that the Prince of Peace and the God of all hope will abide in our hearts, just as they studied in the banner class at Adana, Maine on December 30th, 1941, that the Christian has a hope. We have a hope. You know, our foundation is secure and Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have bought us and purchased us with a price. We thank you, Lord, that we have a past. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have a present. But we also want to thank you that we have a future in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church and that we will triumph because we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we learn from these lessons. May we seal them to our heart. And may we be the church faithful to the call that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.